similar to what met PK years ago. And I remember following his horse through the wilderness. I don't think you were riding Stinky at that time. I remember him talking about a book he was writing on the life of Gary Combs. Does that ring any bells? We have a retired general here from, were you at the Air Force Academy?
Yes.
Okay. And he was talking about this guy by the name of Gary Combs, who died of cancer, brain cancer. And he was writing a book, and man, I was saying, my gosh, I want to get to know that guy. And by God's grace, I have gotten to know him pretty well, not as well as I ultimately want to know him. But McCaslin has a gift of writing and speaking and doing film editing. The other morning, I mean, again, making it sound like I'm depressed or something, I don't believe I am. It's just I see a lot of things happening in this world that aren't real cheerful, right? And so I was looking for something to cheer me up, and I pulled up Our Daily Bread, and I said, I wonder whether McCaslin has anything. And that day, he had written, or for the day that I was reading, it was his meditation on foundations in our lives. And I thought, bingo, God, nice coincidence here. That I get to read one of the meditations of one of my favorite guys. And I will just say, Dave McCaslin is from Oklahoma, but don't hold that against him. He's got a sense of humor and a sense of depth. He writes about the likes of people like Oswald Chambers, the complete works. You cannot get through the complete works of Oswald Chambers in your lifetime and understand it all. He's written biographies, he's done videos, and I just count it a privilege to have him as a friend and that we would be able to hear him tonight. David McCaslin!
Thank you, Jim. Good evening. It's always a privilege to be at Lost Valley and to have this time together. I was thinking recently about what you would enjoy hearing tonight, and so I think we'll start with what's happening in Stillwater. That's all right. Out on the campus of Oklahoma State University, and they had an interesting research project that was completed recently down there. It was conducted by three departments at Oklahoma State, and Department of Humanities, History, and Archaeology. And what they were trying to determine was what it was actually like on Noah's Ark during the flood. So this is what they've come up with. We have a few pictures. There's the first one. Those are snails, and you can't see it from that much distance. And the next one. If you can read the caption, the lady is saying, Noah, keep an eye out for my mother. She's coming with us. And since it's raining cats and dogs, Noah, where did my big metal spoons go? And the next one is... Well, let's go to the... Okay. The two worms are saying, well, that would certainly explain why he let three of us on board. And there you have it. That's it. Day 39, I thought the limit was two. Well, during this conference, for the times that I have to share with you, I'd like to consider the ministry of encouragement. And tonight we'll look a little bit at the power of encouragement. It's been said that every talk should have 3 points and a poem. And this talk has 3 poems and 1 point. And this is the first poem. If we make it through December, everything's going to be all right, I know. It's the coldest time of winter, and I shiver when I see the falling snow. If we make it through December, got plans to be in a warmer town come summertime. Maybe even California. If we make it through December, we'll be fine. Merle Haggard, 1973. It's a song about a man who's lost his job. It's a hard time. He's afraid he's not going to have enough money to buy Christmas gifts for his little girl. And he's just sort of lamenting the whole thing. He's trying to hope, but he's having a hard time. But we know that discouragement is not unique to December, although it can be amplified at that time of year. It seems like the emotional highs are higher and the lows are lower. They can be during the holiday season. We can all use some encouragement this evening. I like to think of encouragement as a gift that's never returned or exchanged. One size fits all. We can afford to give it. And how we need to give and receive encouragement all year long. It's a biblical question. Do you remember Joseph the Levite from Cyprus in the New Testament? That ring a bell? That's his name, but that's not how we know him. He's first mentioned in Acts chapter 4, where Luke writes about the early believers sharing their possessions and money together and giving to those in need. Acts 4:36 says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Acts chapter 9, Barnabas appears again. Saul of Tarsus, who had persecuted the followers of Jesus, has encountered the living Christ, and he's a changed man. Verse 26, it says, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. They weren't going to touch him with a 6-cubit pole. They're saying, this guy's bogus. All he wants to do is infiltrate and kill us all, and we're going to have nothing to do with him. But Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. We can use a lot of people like that. In 1976, I was teaching remedial English at a junior high in Colorado Springs. And on the side, I was trying to break in and do a little writing. So our local newspaper announced that they were having a contest. And it said, send in an original short story and we'll select a few to publish in the newspaper. There's no money involved, just worldwide fame and adulation. So my story was one of the ones that was selected. And in due course, it appeared in the newspaper with my photo and about a few words about where I worked. And after that happened, two strange things happened. The first was the response from friends and people I knew. I'd be walking past somebody in the neighborhood or at church, and they'd say, "Oh, hey, I saw your picture in the paper." And I didn't know how to respond. Oh, what would I say? "Thank you." "Oh, thank you for seeing my picture in the newspaper." So I just usually replied, "Oh, yeah, I'm back in Crime Stoppers again." I only received one written response. It came from a man who pointed out a grammatical error in the story and said that I, as an English teacher, should be ashamed of myself. So I looked at the story again and I compared the one that was in the paper with the one that I had submitted, and all I could figure out was apparently a copy editor had rewritten a sentence in my story and had introduced the grammatical error. I wasn't real excited about breaking into writing. Not long after that, a woman at church stopped me one Sunday. She put her hand on my arm and looked me in the eye and said, "David, I read your story in the newspaper. It was good. I believe I understand what you're trying to accomplish through your writing. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep writing. And God bless you as you do." Her name was Inez Hunt. And in that brief encounter, she taught me the value of personal interest and showed me that a little encouragement goes a long ways. Inez Hunt was 50 years older than I was. She wrote short stories, books, poems about Colorado history, the people and the places that fascinated her. And she was married to Santa Claus. Seriously, she was. Her husband, Nelson, had an amazingly long, full white beard, and he worked as Santa Claus at a nearby children's theme park out of Colorado Springs called the North Pole. Well, for many years, Nelson, Inez, and a photographer friend of theirs drove the back roads of the Colorado High Country, visiting out-of-the-way places, ghost towns, places that once thrived because of gold or the railroad or someone's high hopes, places that had been abandoned for many years. Inez walked, she looked, and she listened, and she wrote poems about what she heard. One of my favorites is this one called Ghost Town House. Inez Hunt writes, "How does a house die? First, someone shuts a door. Then storms strike hard to shake the chinking loose, and cold settles in a downdraft through a sodden flue. Glass shatters or is stolen, leaving hungry holes. The floors break through where memory grows too heavy for the joist. The rats gnaw tediously along with time in little bites. And so a home dies. But death begins the day the one who loves it locks a door and walks away." Inez Hunt. I wonder how often I miss an opportunity to encourage someone. Comes to mind, but I think I'm busy. I'm on a tight schedule. I've got things to do. I'm not sure how long it will take so I don't make the call. I don't send the text or a card or even say, "Let's have coffee." There's a lot of discouragement in the world today. I suppose there always has been, but what can we do about it? How can we make a difference? One of the great things about grandchildren is that they open new windows of experience in our lives. I liken it to broadening our cultural horizons in many ways. Not long ago, I was at our daughter Jana's house in Colorado Springs, and I noticed a book with an interesting cover lying on a table, and the title of the book was Wonder. So I asked our granddaughter and grandson, 14 and 11, if they'd read it. And they both said, "Oh, yes, this is great." So I read it. Wonder by R.J. Palacio. It's the story of a 10-year-old boy named August. He goes by Augie. He was born with very serious craniofacial deformities. And after many surgeries, his appearance is still very grotesque and startling to people. They either look away quickly or they stare. And at the beginning of the book, Augie says, "My name is August. I won't describe to you what I look like, but whatever you're thinking, it's probably worse." After being homeschooled by his parents his entire life, in an attempt to protect him from the cruelty of the outside world, Augie's parents are sending him to fifth grade in a real school. And it's not an easy transition. In the story, his older sister, Via, and her friend Justin appear in the high school play in the leading roles. And Augie and his parents attend the opening of the night. To attend the opening night, and at the end of the play, Augie says this: "After the curtain closed, everyone in the audience started clapping. Then the actors came out one by one. Via and Justin were the last ones out, and when they appeared, the whole audience rose to their feet." "Why is everyone getting up?" I said. "It's a standing ovation," said Mom, getting up. So I got up and clapped and clapped. I clapped until my hands hurt. And for a second, I imagined how cool it would be to be Via and Justin right then, having all these people standing up and cheering for them. I think there should be a rule that everyone in the world should get a standing ovation at least once in their lives. I think there should be a rule that everyone in the world should get a standing ovation at least once in their lives. The ministry of encouragement, it's something we can all do. Cliff Barrows, a key member of the Billy Graham team from its beginning, was a great encourager. Big Bob invited Cliff and his family to vacation at Lost Valley as his guests for several summers. And Cliff savored the time here, being away from his heavy responsibilities. He wasn't going to get any phone calls. Nobody was probably going to send him any mail, and it was a real time of relaxation and renewal for him and his family. And Bob would always invite him to come to our weekly staff meeting and share the word with us. And whether it was in staff meeting or off on one of the pack trips, Cliff liked to quote poetry. He loved poems, and this is one he often quoted. By Burton Braley, it's entitled, "Do It Now." "If with pleasure you are viewing any work a man is doing, if you like him or you love him, tell him now. Don't withhold your approbation till the parson makes oration and he lies with snowy lilies on his brow. No matter how you shout it, he won't really care about it. He won't know how many teardrops you have shed. If you think some praise is due him, now's the time to slip it to him, for he cannot read his tombstone when he's dead. More than fame and more than money is the comment kind and sunny, and the hearty, warm approval of a friend, for it gives to life a savor, and it makes you stronger, braver, and it gives you heart and spirit to the end. If he earns your praise, bestow it. If you like him, let him know it. Let the words of true encouragement be said. Do not wait till life is over and he's underneath the clover, for he cannot wear his tomb, cannot read his tombstone when he's dead.
Who's the author again?
Burton Braley, Braley. The title is Do It Now. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for you being the great encourager in our lives. And we pray for your grace, for your mercy, for your energizing that would encourage us to reach out and say a kind word, a word of help, a word of encouragement to the people around us, that we might honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.